All right, let's get started. Ann and I were just talking about the Strange Fire Conference. Anybody catch that live streaming on the internet? Several of you did. Anybody actually there? And there's some that were there for a day. Michael was there, and others aren't back. I know that the Mills and the Krauses, they're there, right? They're still there. Well, welcome. We are doing the second half of our membership class, and we decided that we would just have everybody participate in this two Sunday membership class. Back in February, I think we welcomed everyone who had been a member, but unofficially. But we made it official. But never really had an official class, and so we thought, well, it'd be a good idea just to have everyone go through a membership class that would include those who are actually seeking membership right now, and that we would welcome new members in a few weeks from now. So that's where we are. Last week, Grant took us through the first five marks of what is a healthy church member, and we're going through this little book by Thabiti Anyabwili. How about that? And I have no idea if that's correct. So if you know how to pronounce that correctly, you can let me know afterwards. I know it's not anyway. But it's a great little book on what is a healthy church member. And Grant took us through the first five, and I'm going to do the second five this morning. Let's welcome the Lord here and open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for being in our midst this morning as we worship together, as we come to learn from your word, and we thank you for this time to look at healthy church membership, and we ask that you would open our hearts to what we will hear this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, mark number six is that a healthy church member is a committed member. And as I read through this, I immediately thought of a student of mine from a number of years ago. About 15 years ago, I had a student. And he had been attending the youth group of our church. And I talked to him a little bit and found out that, well, not only was he attending the youth group of our church, but he was also attending what he would call his home church was actually a Presbyterian church that met down the road from where we met. But he also was involved in the Methodist church, and he went to a Baptist church, and he was probably involved in half a dozen churches, which is sort of the way his school life was, too, because he was in every single club that could possibly exist on campus. And was just, if there was a place to sign up, he signed up. And an interesting fellow, a very good student, and he was committed to everything but committed to nothing, if you understand what I'm saying. He was involved in everything but involved in nothing. And he would come and consume and leave. And that was sort of the nature of this fellow. He would just come and get what he could and really not contribute anything. Wasn't really committed, even though he felt he was the most committed person on the planet. He was probably the least committed person on the planet. But we want to talk about here in this Mark 6, the sixth mark of a healthy church member. What does it mean to be committed? And why aren't people more committed to the local church? Why doesn't that happen? And it might be indifference. It's just like, does it really matter? They're very lukewarm to commitment. It doesn't really matter to them. They might be indecisive. Karen, what is that poster that you have in your room about indecision?
I used to be indecisive, but I'm just not sure.
I used to be indecisive, but now I'm just not sure. Have you found yourself in that situation before? There's indecision, which can be dangerous, because if you don't make a decision, all of a sudden the decision is made for you, which might not be a good one. Maybe it's a case of independence. I think that's the case of my student who just wanted to be independent, wanted to come as he pleased, consume whatever they had to offer that was good, and then leave. Come, consume, and leave. As long as it was good for him, that was fine. Maybe there are some inverted affections maybe a strong pull to your home church. Maybe you're still thinking about the church you grew up in, and you don't want to almost seem like you're just casting that church away by joining another church. You have a strong attachment somewhere else and can't seem to break free, even though you live 1,000 miles away from and hardly ever attend there anymore. But the root cause for lack of commitment is not understanding God's intent, for that the local church is going to be the central for the life of a Christian. The local church is to be central for the life of his people. And it is within a commitment to the local church that Christians live out their faith and experience Christian love. That happens here. One of the questions that sometimes comes up is it biblical? Is church membership really biblical? Where is it in the Bible? Where's the book on membership? Is it in between Acts and Romans somewhere? Did it get forgotten? What happened to that book on membership? Well, it's implicitly given in the Scriptures. The biblical references are not obvious. You're not going to see the word membership or become a member necessarily, but the concept of membership can be found in many places, and it's implicit in the Scriptures. For example, with respect to church leadership, Scriptures such as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus chapter 1, Hebrews 13, 17, give clear qualifications for the leaders and commands for Christians to submit to their leaders. Well, if there's no identifiable leadership, membership, then there's nobody to lead. So why even talk about leaders? Who are you going to lead if there's no membership? And so it's implicitly given that as you talk about leaders, there must be members who will follow those leaders. In terms of church discipline, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul instructed the believers to put out of their fellowship a man who was involved in sexual immorality. And church discipline is also taught in Matthew 18. Church discipline provides a clear distinction between the church and the world. Membership provides a practical and a visible way of determining who belongs in the church, who belongs to the church, and who is in the world. It's difficult to put somebody out of fellowship if there's no clear way of identifying, well, who is in the fellowship if there's a problem with sin. There's keeping of lists in Scripture. Just as we keep lists of members, there's also evidence that the early church kept lists associated with memberships, such as a list of widows in 1 Timothy 5:9. A committed church member also expresses love to other Christians, and we do that through our membership. And the best place is to do that in the local church of members. The writer of Hebrews asks us to consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. And the writer also instructs us not to neglect meeting together. Faithful church attendance is closely tied to stirring each other up to love and to good works, to good deeds. What are the actions of a committed church member? How does a committed membership express itself in particular? Well, one of them would be what you are doing right now, hopefully, and that's being here and being here regularly, regular church attendance, and being active in your participation, that you do participate and you don't wait to be asked, but you make the overture. How can I help? You seek somebody out. That's happened with some of you already who are relatively new, and you've already come to the leaders and asked, what can I do? How can I help? Where can I be involved? I want to be involved in this fellowship. A committed member seeks to maintain peace in the body. Romans 14, 19 says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. A committed member edifies others. An important goal and purpose of the church is to build each other up. Build one another up in the faith. A committed member warns. Part of that building up is to warn and admonish others. to speak the truth in love, encouraging everyone in a life of holiness. Not that you're going to be a busybody and stick your nose in where it shouldn't, but when it's apparent that someone is in trouble in some way, in sin, then it's our responsibility to confront that sin and to help that person and to admonish them to holiness. We want to take an active role when necessary. A committed member pursues reconciliation. If there is a break in fellowship, we are to restore that relationship or to restore that brother or sister. A committed member bears with others. There's patience and long suffering, carrying each other's burdens. A committed member prepares for the ordinances, for communion. We prepare our heart for communion. For baptism, we participate when a church member or someone is baptized within our fellowship. And a committed member supports the work of the ministry. They give their resources, they give their time, they give their talent for the sake of the building up of the saints within the body to proclaim the gospel in that fellowship and in the community. Without a committed membership, God's intentions for the church is extremely difficult, maybe impossible without a committed membership. The seventh mark is that a healthy church member seeks discipline. In order for growth to occur, order must be maintained. Our lives need order, or they will degenerate into chaos. Any parent here understands exactly what I'm talking about. When you first have that baby at home, and what a great thing that is, and that baby is not going to get into trouble for a while, but then as soon as they take their first steps and start toddling around, watch out. Order must be maintained. There's got to be a routine. Even before that, I should say, even when they're a little baby, and you want to stay up with that little baby, and that baby is crying and crying and crying, you have to learn how to walk away, don't you? You have to learn that. There are certain things you have to learn when it comes to raising children, or you're in trouble. Routines, schedules have to be maintained. Otherwise, it's just chaos. As a teacher, I understand that in my classroom, that I have to maintain order or learning is not going to take place in the classroom. There must be discipline. And there has to be discipline in our spiritual lives. Routines, boundaries, patterns are essential for a thriving spiritual life. A healthy church member does seek discipline. It's essential. So what is discipline? How do we define that? And our first thoughts of the word discipline could be negative. It has a negative connotation. We think of punishment or something to be avoided. We don't want to be disciplined necessarily. And it's true that discipline is not always pleasant. In Hebrews, the writer writes in Hebrews 12:11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." However, the word discipline has a much broader and a positive meaning. It has it shares the same Latin root as discipline as disciple. Discipline and disciple share that same Latin root, closely tied to education and order. A disciple is a student who participates in a particular discipline, a profession or a body of thought. And the disciple has their life ordered by the rules of that discipline or that whatever that trade might be. And this is true in the church. As we read in 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul wrote, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I've heard that that phrase I don't know how many times. I don't know if a week goes by that I don't hear that phrase, especially in the last year, as we have endeavored, as Grant and Steve and I and the deacons have endeavored to have organization structure within our body, that everything is done decently and in order. Jay Adams put it this way with respect to discipline. We are baptized into the church. When we are baptized into the church, we thereby matriculate into Christ's school. Then for the rest of our lives, we are to be taught to obey the commands of Christ. This is education with force, education backed up by the discipline of good order that is necessary for learning to take place. Discipline in the life of a church member provides an atmosphere for growth and development. So what does discipline look like in a healthy church member? There would be two forms of discipline. Both have their origins in the Bible and are two ways of understanding the purpose and the effect of God's word in the life of his people. In 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse we're all familiar with, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And from that scripture, we see these two general purposes of two general types of discipline, and that would be formative discipline and corrective discipline. That the scriptures are profitable for teaching and training in righteousness, that's describing the positive or formative discipline that we would be taught, that we'd be trained in righteousness. That the scriptures are profitable for reproof and correction show that the word of God confronts us and moves us to repentance, confronts our sin and moves us to repentance from that sin. This is the corrective discipline. Most discipline in the local church will be positive or formative as members study and are shaped by the fellowship and encouragement from other believers. However, there are times when a brother or sister needs the loving reproof or correction from other church members who are committed to the welfare of their souls. We've all needed correction at some time or another, and more than likely, if you're anything like me, you're going to need it again sometime before you leave this earth. We all need correction. We have not all attained to complete knowledge of our Lord. A healthy church member embraces discipline, both kinds, formative and even the corrective, no matter how much it hurts. So if we're to embrace discipline, how does that look? How do we joyfully embrace discipline, even the corrective discipline? Well, we receive the word of God with meekness. Receive the word of faith with a friendly and a submissive heart, with the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures themselves testify to their truth, that they are true, and the Holy Spirit helps us with that faith of acknowledging that the scriptures are true. We come to the scriptures knowing our sinful nature and our spiritual poverty before God. We come to the scriptures knowing that we need the molding influence of God that comes from his word. So we receive the word of the Lord with meekness. We also need to recognize chastisement as evidence of God's love. That's where it hurts. Chastisement coming from the Lord, coming from other believers who spot a sin in our life or a weakness. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, the writer said, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." When I was looking at this part of it, studying this part, I thought of my old football coach. One of the legendary coaches in Kern County was a fellow named Ned Permenter. He was at Foothill. Paul Briggs was at Bakersfield High School. Rick shaking his head. Yeah, hated that guy. Rick was at East High. And I remember that as a player, we would get yelled at incessantly. They were always on our backs to get better and better and better. And one day I remember Coach Permenter just talking to us at the end of a practice saying, "You know, guys, we yell at you all the time, but look, it's because we want you to improve. We're not yelling at you because we don't like you. It's not that we're mad at you. We love you. We want you to be the best you can possibly be as a football team. And if it means a little bit of discipline and getting on your back, it's going to happen." And he said, "When you should really be upset When you should really worry is when you hear nothing from us, absolutely nothing, and we're just letting you go and do whatever you want to do. That's when you better worry. That's when you better fret. And that's one of those teachable moments, I guess, because I've remembered that for a zillion years, and I know I'll take that thought to the grave with me. Very wise, sane thing that he told all of us that day. So we need to recognize that the chastisement is evidence of God's love. We're going to be disciplined by the Lord. We need to humbly accept correction from others also. The Lord's correction often comes through other members of the church. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." If you're going to fight, who better to fight with than your brothers and sisters, I suppose? Not that we're going to call this fighting, but when someone corrects you, it doesn't feel good. But we need to remember the love that we have for each other, that we don't do things in a meanful spirit. We do things to better ourselves, to edify each other. And a good friend of mine who is at another church now up in Washington, it's a common friend with the Oldwilers, Tom and Carol Bell, and you remember the Bells. And one of the things I loved about Tom is that we could have knockdown, drag-out arguments and disagree on things and come back the next day and be bosom buddies. And that's something I really appreciated about Tom, that we could do that. We could point out either weaknesses in each other, and it was okay. We accepted it, and it was great. And that's another, as I was reading through this, I found myself pointing to different people that, yeah, that, you know, Tom would tell me what was going wrong with my life all the time. And I would hate that, but he was right. And then I would reciprocate, and he would hate it, but he would say, "You're right." We need to take seriously our responsibility to discipline others. It's the responsibility and the privilege of every church member to help sustain the discipline of the local church. Passages, the key discipline passages such as Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, conclude with the entire congregation, the membership, taking action to restore that person to the fellowship, not to kick them out. That wasn't the point. The point was to restore them if they would confess to their sin. And that's part of our membership. That's part of our responsibility as members. And don't forget to embrace this discipline, as we said, that we want to embrace discipline. We want to rejoice in it. James 5:19-20 said, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the faith and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." How wonderful it is to see a person break free from their sin and to turn around and repent. That's a responsibility of a healthy church member. So the local church is to be properly ordered, disciplined for both formative and correction. And we all must take that responsibility of serving each other in discipline. The eighth mark of a healthy church is that a church member is that a church member is a growing disciple, a growing church member. And it follows that if a church member is growing and healthy, that the church itself is going to be growing and healthy. One follows the other. Spiritual growth should be the norm for the believer. We should be growing all the time. Our advancement in the knowledge and likeness of Christ, our spiritual maturity, and our progress towards those things should be normal, not unusual. Hebrews 6:1, we read, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us continue to mature, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and a faith towards God." Don't go back and have to, well, do I need to get saved again? Do I need to get saved again? No. You need to grow. You need to mature. You need to move on to perfection. Paul speaks of pressing on to maturity. In Philippians 3, verse 12, he wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I'm not there yet either, Paul wrote. None of us are there yet. We continue to grow and grow and grow over our entire lifetime until we're not here anymore, until we're finally meet him face to face. So it's normal for Christians to grow and to work for growth, and we should expect increasing spiritual maturity. That should be an expectation in our lives. And yet, it doesn't happen, does it? We've all seen that problem in our own lives. A problem in the church is the lack of growth or a lack of progress in our discipleship. We hit a plateau, we're in a rut, and we've all been there. And we might need to refocus a routine. We may need to just repattern our lives somehow in order to make sure that we're back on track in our growth. I know that I think that the Bible Training Institute, I don't know about you, but for me, the Bible Training Institute has been really, really great for that. Talk about routine. You have to get in a routine, don't you? Anybody who's taking BTI seriously, if you're not in a routine, then you must be up until 5 in the morning the night before getting your homework done. Or the alternative, maybe it doesn't get done. But to accomplish those purposes, you have to establish a routine. And by being in that routine, growth occurs, which is normal. You might be in a deeper rut that has lasted a long, long period of time, maybe years. And maybe that it's been so long since you've experienced any growth that you think, well, I guess I've arrived. I guess there's no further to go. I'm there. And if you ever catch yourself saying that, well, you're in trouble. You are just flat out in trouble. You need to go back and read Philippians 3 where Paul wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." And it's like, look, if Paul said that he hadn't arrived, what makes you think that you have? Not likely. Not likely. And you're just in a deep sleep and you've got to wake up. You never arrive. Well, there are some problems when we think about our growth, and let's talk about what growth is not, what growth isn't. And a good example to see what growth isn't would be in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that parable in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? They're going to pray. They're going to the tax collector or the Pharisee is praying about how good a person he is. "Lord, look at what I do. I pray a zillion times a day. I give all this. I do this." And he lists off a laundry list of all the things that he does and what a wonderful person that he is. And he's thankful that he's not like that tax collector over across the way. "I'm so thankful I'm not like everybody else." And the tax collector, he's over there, can't even lift his head up because of his shame. And he knows his spiritual poverty, and he beats his chest and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Totally humble. And that's a good picture of what growth is not and what growth is. One of the things that growth is not is it's not a performance. Don't fall into the trap of it all being performing, of how many notches can I put on my belt? Everything has got to be numerized. You're like an athlete checking your stat sheet. Remember when I was coaching football, it used to bug me to death when a kid would come, he would run a few plays and immediately come to the sidelines and immediately want to know, "How many yards did I make on those?" You know, he's immediately wanting to check the stats immediately after just being in a few plays. It just drove me nuts. Definitely not a team player. To have that attitude. And here the Pharisee was exactly that kind of person. He was checking the stat sheet all the time. How am I doing? I prayed 9 times. I went to this meeting 4 times. I gave this much 3 times. And everything has got to be performance-driven. More concerned by statistics. That's not a mark of growth. That's a mark of selfishness and me-centeredness. Also, we judge by the wrong standard, just like the Pharisee said. I'm glad I'm not like all those other guys. And you compare yourself to somebody else instead of looking at just you. Nobody else really matters in the end. It's you. It's your relationship with the Lord. That's what really matters. And if you compare yourself with other people, prepare to be humbled. If you exalt yourself above everybody else, rather than humbling yourself, in time, the Lord will humble you. And don't depend on your personal strength or effort in spiritual growth, as we see in the Pharisee. For the Pharisee, all that God should commend him for was a result of his own efforts and his own abilities. It was all self-effort. But self-effort is not the source of spiritual growth. Our progress in discipleship and spiritual maturity depends on the grace and the will of God, not on our own self-effort or strength. Well, what is growth? Well, a healthy church member has a continuous concern. We are always concerned for our personal growth. How am I doing? We ask ourselves that question every day. How am I doing today? How is my prayer life today? How's my thought life today, right now, all the time? We're continuously thinking about our growth. And as a member of the church, we're concerned about the members of our church also and their growth. We're working on spiritual growth both personally and in the local body so that we don't bring glory to ourselves, we bring glory to the Lord. It's all about bringing glory to him. Our concern should be for God's glory, not our own. Passages such as Galatians 5 list the fruit of the spirits as evidences of the proper character and the health and what healthy church members should look like and hope to see in themselves. A growing church member is someone who is increasing in godliness. They're increasing in holiness. They look more and more and more like Christ in attitude, in thought, in speech, and in action. So how does a healthy church member cultivate this godliness and holiness? Well, first of all, John 15:5 says, "Abide in me, remain in Christ, remain in the true vine in Christ Jesus. Let the word of the Lord permeate you and remain in you, and let it live in your heart and mind so that conformity to Christ and obedience to Christ is as natural as breathing." Growth should be natural. It should be a natural thing that we grow. Major in the minors. Don't wait for some mountaintop experience. When I was a kid, it was always, okay, as soon as camp comes, then I'm going to get on it then. I will get on that spiritual high and ride that the rest of the year until I can get back on that spiritual high again and at camp. Don't count on those extraordinary, waiting for some breakthrough experience and, you know, just, okay, any day now, Lord, please break through. No, major in the minors. What do we mean by the minors? Well, study the Word of God. That's why BTI is such a great thing. Sunday night services, the fellowship groups that you can, grace groups that you can be involved in. We have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do little things that help us grow big. Study the Word, pray, fellowship. Those are little things that are big. Don't ignore those things. That is how you're going to grow. Participate in our church. As Hebrews 10:25 said, don't neglect the assembly of the saints. We're to gather together to encourage one another, to build one another up. And look to the Lord's coming. Amen. You know, he's coming back. He's, you know, if he comes before I die, I'm not going to be disappointed at all. Wouldn't that be great? I think that every day. Wouldn't this be a great time for the Lord to come back? When there are so many scriptures that, as I was studying Thessalonians a few years ago, and every chapter ends with some reference to the Lord coming back. Of course, Thessalonians has a lot of content about the Lord's coming back, but even aside from that, there's always a reference to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus and his return. That's exciting. So we never stop growing until we reach the fullness of Christ, and that's either when he comes again or we're in heaven, one or the other. They're both good. Mark 9 is a healthy church member, is a humble follower. The health of the local church depends on the member's response to the church's leadership. That's what we mean by a follower. Follow your leaders. Does the congregation accept and appreciate sound teaching? Will the members trust and follow its leaders in difficult and unclear situations? Do they rally behind or tear apart the leadership if a plan fails? In defining a healthy church member, it's important to examine the interaction between the members and the leaders. What are some of the attitudes then of a healthy church member with respect to leadership? First, they honor the elders. A healthy church member honors the office of elder. Passages such as 1 Timothy 5:17 tell us that the elders who direct the affairs of the church are well worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. Honoring the elders also protects their reputations. Verse 19 says, "You are not to admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." A healthy church member esteems the office of elder, is thankful for it, and respects those who serve the Lord's people as elders. They show open-hearted love to the elders. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I think many of us have done a good job in expressing our appreciation for Steve by doing various things to him. Some of you have mailed your cards off or sent a package or done whatever, and I know that he appreciates that greatly. But show that love to the elders. Hopefully we are all in this together. We're all living together, in a sense, growing together, laboring together to the point where our hearts are wide open to each other. And a healthy church member with respect to leadership is, healthy church members are teachable. The bottom line for any pastor, elder, is teaching. That's their number one thing, is to teach. And if you were to boil everything down, that's a big deal. And if we have an unteachable membership, that makes life in the church almost impossible. Membership must be teachable. They must receive the words of the elders. What are some specific actions that a member will take in order to effectively follow the leadership? Well, first of all, participate in the selection of the leaders. In our congregation, as you know, we don't have a formal congregational vote, but we do take your input. We do take nominations for leaders. And we do listen to you in terms of your input on leader selection. When we select elders, when we select deacons, if we select another a pastor, not when I said another pastor, I didn't mean Steve is leaving. I meant like the next guy, an associate pastor, which would be great when we get to that point. But that selection process, we want to hear from the congregation. You should take the prospective elder, pastor, deacon, take him out to lunch. Dig into him. Dig into that guy. Find out what makes that guy tick. And if you see a problem, then you need to talk to him about that. Are you really cut out for this? And if, based on the response, hopefully it'll be taken care of. If you think you need to talk to the current elder board about a situation with a prospective elder, you should do that. That's your responsibility. So be active in showing, in participating in the selection of your leaders. That is an important way to be a healthy church member. Obey and submit to the leaders. A good reason to participate in the selection process and to make sure you know that prospective leader really well is because if they do become a leader, you're going to have to obey and submit to them. That's part of the scriptures in Hebrews 13:17. And the obedience of the members will then make their job much more joyful and not a burden. Wouldn't it be foolish anyway to call someone as a leader and then not obey them? What sense does that make? Makes absolutely no sense at all. Healthy church members follow the leader's example. The Lord appointed men to leadership to provide examples of faithful, godly living to the congregation. Philippians 3:17, Paul wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Follow the pattern set by your elders and your pastors. A healthy church member patterns their life after the godly lifestyle of the elders of the church. Not that this is going to be some cultish following of some personality, but we are to follow the godliness of their speech, of their love, of their faith, of their purity, of their conduct, as we read in 1 Timothy 4:12. Pray for your leaders. Colossians 4, Paul wrote, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving." Support outside ministries and interactions. When we get involved, possibly with we're already trying to establish a relationship with the Boys and Girls Club in some way, that we can have some even share each other's facilities. That's a good thing. We want to present the gospel to them. Not that we would ever dilute our gospel message that we would present to them, but relationships and other ministries that might be outside of our borders is a good thing, and we want to make sure that we encourage that in the leadership. So leadership in the local church has been established by God for the blessing of his people. But in order for leadership to be effective, it needs to be encouraged and supported by the church membership. And finally, the last mark of a healthy church is that a churchy... No, we're not churchy. A healthy church member is a prayer warrior. And I have a tough time with a lot of words, and warrior is one of them. Can't we just say a prayer fighter? Can we say that? Does that not sound good? Nick Garcia is kind of giving me a funny look, so okay. A prayer warrior. Now, we've had a blessing of the extended study in our Bible Training Institute, in D.A. Carson's book called The Reformation. And that has been a great study on prayer. All of us who went to the men's retreat heard some great messages from Steve on prayer. And that's just an emphasis to this last mark, that a healthy church member is a prayer warrior. That we all agree that it's important, that it's joyful, that it's meaningful. But I think all of us would also agree it's difficult. It's difficult to get into the rut that we talked about earlier in terms of our growth. We can get into a rut. It can be ignored. It can be put on the shelf. And we might go through those periods of time where our prayer life is neglected, we're frustrated with our prayers, they seem ineffectual. But it's important for healthy church members to be aware of those times, to stave those off, and to do something about it. What do we do about those times? First of all, we want to remember that this place, the Lord's house, is a house of prayer. Having difficulties in our prayer life should make us really, really concerned when we consider that the place that we fellowship in is to be a house of prayer. We read that in Isaiah 56:7. The Lord quoted that verse as he ran out the merchants out of the temple in that week right before his crucifixion. In Acts 2:42, the early church, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were extremely devoted in their prayer. It was clear that they had that prayer was an important part of the life of the early church. So we must be devoted to prayer. First of all, what isn't it? And, you know, I guess I could say, you've all read this already in Carson's book, and we've all already been through it. So there's not a whole lot that I need to say. But what prayer isn't, and what it isn't is having the attitude of, like, well, he's already decided everything anyway. What's the point? God is sovereign. Why should I pray? Or, wow, unless I pray, it's not going to happen. I control everything, and if I don't pray for that, it's just not going to happen. I have to pray for that or it's not going to happen. As if it depended totally on you, kind of a selfish prayer. And so you have those two extremes in our reading right now in BTI. That's exactly what Carson is talking about, is God the sovereign versus God is more of a person. And, well, if he's sovereign, then what difference does it make? But if he's just my buddy, then I can ask for anything, right? He's my boy that I can just ask whatever, and he's going to give that to me. And then if he doesn't, it's like, God, what's wrong with you that I prayed for this and it didn't happen? What's wrong with you? That's what prayer is not. That is not the proper attitude. But what is it? What prayer is believing believing the gospel changes our status from an outsider to members of the family of God. We can go directly to the throne of grace. We can go directly to the Lord. We speak to God as his children, as his redeemed children. Prayer is our response to God as he speaks to us. He speaks to us first through his gospel, as he saved us, and then through his word. What we basically want to do is pray God's thoughts after him. We want to grow in maturity so that as we pray that we are fitting into the conformity of his will. If we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying in his will. And if we're praying in his will, we are praying right after the thoughts of God. That's the point that we want to get at in our prayer life, is that our thoughts are the Lord's thoughts. And if we're praying along those lines in that type of a spirit, then our prayers are going to be very effective. The prayers of righteous men availeth much. They are answered. But righteous men, men who seek after God, seek after his will, seek after the Lord's own thoughts so that our thoughts are his thoughts. We pray in the Spirit. And for whom should we pray? Pray for laborers and shepherds. Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so we pray. We pray for the saints. We pray for the other church members within our fellowship. We pray for those in authority. We already talked about praying for leadership. Pray for those in authority over you politically. That's hard to do, isn't it? I remember a conversation just a week ago, and a fellow said, "Boy, you know, every year I vote for the wrong guy, and yet that is the guy that God ordained to be in that position." You pray for them. That's tough. And you pray for your enemies. In Luke 6:28, the Lord said, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." You pray for your enemies. You don't harbor your prayers just for the people you like, just for the things you want to get. Our prayer life has to be much greater than that. God is much greater than that. Our God is much bigger than what we sometimes make him. And expanding our prayer life is important. As we seek to be a healthy church member. Okay, Steve, I got through all 10. No time for any more commentary. Steve has a couple of minutes that he wants to finish up, and then we'll be done. Steve?
How's everybody doing? It's good to see you. I just got in here, so. I just wanted to address a couple of things briefly. This is an issue in the church today. There are those believers who genuinely in their heart and in their conscience, they don't believe in church membership. They just say, "I don't think it's biblical." And one of the reasons that they say this is that they say, well, it involves taking an oath. And oaths are unbiblical. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." So let me address both of those. First of all, there is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't believe in church membership. Steve, you just said there are Christians who don't believe in church membership. No, there's no such thing. Because every church, even the church that doesn't have an official membership process, they have a membership process. And I'll tell you an example. If some guy walked through the door with tattoos and piercings and he's got chains dragging from him, and he comes up to the pastor and says, "I'd like to teach Sunday school next week," what's the pastor say? No. Why? Because, well, we want to get to know you. We need to know if you're saved. They go through a membership process with them. It might not be official, but there is a process. I have met the occasional believer who truly doesn't believe in church membership. And you know what ends up happening? I got a call from a guy a week or two ago, and he had some theological questions. And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" He said, "Well, we have a home church." And I said, "Oh, well, who's your pastor?" "Oh, we don't have a pastor. We're a home church." "Well, who are your elders?" "We don't have elders. We're a home church." And I said, "You're not a church. You're a group of believers rebelliously staying away from the Church of Jesus Christ so that you can meet together in the name of not having members." And he said, "Well, you're calling me a rebel?" And I said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "Why are you calling me for theological questions?" He said, "Well, because we don't know the answer." And I said, "Because you don't have a shepherd. You don't have elders who are the ones responsible to answer those questions." I was nicer than that. I'm trying to compress the conversation into a small, shorter period of time. Every believer believes in church membership. If they truly don't, they end up as these rogue lone rangers. And ultimately, then they show themselves for sin. But I want to address the idea of an oath. That is such a misunderstood concept in Scripture. The reason Jesus said don't take oaths is because he wants you to just be honest and be a man or a woman of your word, but also because an oath was so tied into the Old Testament law. Let me tell you what an oath in the law is. And I'm going to talk about this morning in Mark. An oath says, "If I don't follow through with what I have just promised to do, may you hack my children and wife to pieces. May you burn my house down. May I die a horrible, cruel death at the hands of Almighty God." Now, that's an oath. Anybody here ever taken an oath like that? How many of you here have ever purchased a house? Okay. Did the bank say, "If you default on this, we're cutting your legs off"? No, they'll take the house back away from you. Okay, that's reasonable. None of you here have ever taken an Old Testament oath. You have never taken a biblical oath. And if you have, Proverbs says, "Go and beg the person to let me out of it," because that was unwise. So people say, "Well, I don't believe in membership because I have to take an oath." Because we do. We have you stand up here and we ask you to make some promises. All this is it's like riding a bus. When you get on a bus, you make an inherent promise that I'm going to obey the rules of the bus. But you know what? You can pull the string and get off the bus anytime you want to, right? We don't have you say, "I am a member of Grace Bible Church until I die. And if I leave ever, may God strike me dead." You know what my philosophy is? The reason I believe in church membership, I want a narrow front door. Only believers get in, and I'm happy to have a really wide back door. Anybody who wants to go can go. I've never once in all of my ministry career tried to stop somebody from leaving the church. Because at that point, you need to let the Lord deal with them, whether they're right or wrong. It doesn't make any difference. So you're not taking an oath. You're saying, as long as I'm riding this bus, I'm going to obey the rules of the bus. And I think that's pretty reasonable. We do that in every other area of life. To say I don't want to be a church member is to say I don't want accountability. Much bigger issue. We've been involved in wonderful churches that don't have an official membership process, but they have an unofficial one, and it's very clear and everybody knows what it is. So I wanted to address those two things and maybe debunk the myth of oath. None of you have ever taken a biblical oath. And then also that membership exists, whether it's on paper, whether it's official or not, it does exist in every church. And if it doesn't, then it's total and absolute chaos. Anybody have questions you want to ask about those two issues in particular? It's fine to throw that out there. Clear as mud? All right. Do you mind if I close this in prayer? All right. Thank you, Lord, for faithful elders. Thank you for Grant and Mark who have presented this information to us over the last couple of weeks. And we look forward, Lord, to many more of these. We look forward to you bringing people to us who want to join with our body. Lord, not because Grace Bible Church is somehow the ultimate representation of your church on earth. It's not. We're just one local body of many, many, many faithful. But Lord, because you do have standards, you do have a word, you do have a way that we are to function, we are simply trying to help all of us understand that we want to function biblically. And if this is where you want to be, then people say, yeah, I want to function biblically along with everyone else here. And it's a wonderful way of unifying the body, and we're thankful. Thank you for those who are here this morning, Lord. Pray your blessing on them. Thank you for those who have joined Grace Bible Church officially. Thank you for those who are in the process right now, and we pray for them. Pray that they would find their place here, that you would give them outlets for service to use their spiritual gifts. But most of all, Lord, the best way we serve one another is to love one another and to just pour ourselves into the needs of the body, not in any official program necessarily, but just to meet a need when we see it. I pray that all of us would have that as a mission, as a priority here. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray for a wonderful fellowship time and look forward to meeting back together in a few minutes for really a more formal time of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices in worship to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Have a good fellowship time. See you in a few minutes.